Well, family, I'm so blessed to be able to come through share this message tonight. Before we begin, I'm just going to say a quick word in prayer and we'll hop right into it. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time together. I pray for my family there, that's just here to hear from you, God. Speak to us, encourage us, and let us see the example that's set before us here in scriptures tonight, Lord, and bring us closer to you tonight. We love you, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Well, we're going to continue through 1 Kings. Last week we left off on chapter 13, verse 10. Okay, and we talked about Jeroboam and the prophet from Judah who brought a word from the Lord, and then there was action taken against the altar that Jeroboam had set up, right? Because Jeroboam, remember, he set up these altars for the people of his kingdom to worship there instead of being inclined to go back to Judah and worship there instead. And so now in verses, we're going to do the rest of the chapter, 11 through 34. So we're going to be flying quite a bit. But man, it's a very heavy portion, with quite a bit to say that we should really take time to think about in our own walks. In verses 11 through 34, we see basically what happens now is the tragedy of the prophet's disobedience. Okay. The prophet of Judah, from Judah, he was deceived into disobedience. And in this portion, God's judgment against the prophet, against his disobedience, the judgment is death. Okay? It's not a light tap on the back of the hand or anything. It's death. And we're gonna see that. Now I want to share something with you guys on this topic that we're talking about here, that we're going to be talking about here, because our purpose is that we're going to see tonight is that we have to know God's command for us in order for us to obey God's command, right? So here I want to share with you, in 1999 there was an incident that caused massive losses to a financial firm. What happened is there was a man named Timothy who he was a very experienced software engineer, and he was tasked with maintaining a secure server for a major financial firm. Okay. His strict written protocol from the security director was that under no circumstance do you disable the firewall during peak trading hours. No matter what anyone tells you, do not disable the firewalls. That was the primary strict protocol that he had to adhere to. About 3 weeks into this man's job, Tim received an urgent internal message from a senior IT manager in the firm. The manager messaged Tim with a claim that the security director had authorized a temporary bypass to fix a minor system glitch. So Tim trusted the authority of the veteran level colleague, and he did what he knew he shouldn't do. He disabled the firewall. Within minutes, hackers had breached into the system and caused massive losses to the financial firm. We're talking in the millions, okay? Now, an investigation obviously was put forth. And when the investigation concluded, the senior manager who convinced him to take down the firewall, the senior manager admitted that he was merely guessing that the security director would have approved him taking down the firewall in order to speed up his own work of fixing a glitch. Of course, Tim was fired immediately for violating a direct court order and causing the company massive loss, massive financial loss. Okay. Now, I'm sharing this because, like the engineer, this man of God from Judah received a very direct uncompromised instruction from God. It wasn't from anybody else. This was direct from God. Okay? The prophet is going to fall to a contradictory message from a senior, veteran-level prophet, and he will meet the harsh reality. And this is a harsh reality that we need to understand that secondhand, that a secondhand voice over a firsthand command from God does not shield you from the consequences of disobedience. As so, that is to say that you won't be able to say when you're being held accountable for it, you cannot say, "Well, God, I know you told me to do this, but so and so told me to do something else, and so I did that, thinking that's what I should do." There will not be an excuse. You will not be shielded from the consequences that follow. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's hop into it. Let's see what happens, what the consequences of this disobedience from the prophet will be. Okay? Let's read verses 11 through 17. Okay? I kind of split it up a little strange, but it's specifically for our purposes of reading tonight. So just follow along with me. So again, 1 Kings chapter 13, if you're not already there, 1 Kings 13, verse 11. It says, "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God from Judah." Okay? All the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God had which way the man of God, sorry, the fan blew my Bible page, went, who came from Judah. Verse 13. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to the man of God, "Come home with me and eat bread." And the man of God said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place." Verse 17. "For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." All right? So here we go. Another interaction. We are finding out now that there was a prophet to the Lord who remained in Bethel. Okay? We did talk last time about the spiritual state of Bethel. Now, understand, there was still at least this prophet to the Lord. But just because this man is a prophet in Bethel does not mean, okay, that we should assume that he was truly a godly man, this older prophet, okay? Chances are very high this prophet was a man that who is compromised. He is compromised as a prophet, He is not steadfast in his walk with God, okay? We would be wrong to assume otherwise because of the state of the Northern Kingdom, okay? Adam Clark actually talks about this this older man, and he talks about him basically once being a prophet who walked with God, but now he's one who walks in such a shallow and performative way that he knows of God. He doesn't lose knowledge of God, but he still walks so shallowly in such a shallow manner that he joined with Jeroboam and the nation in idolatry. Okay. So here we have this prophet from Bethel, and he asks his sons, okay? The sons of the prophet came, they told of the man, that they saw, and understand this man from Judah is a rival nation, okay? They told him about this man, what he was doing, what he said against Jeroboam, and the altar of worship and the actions that were taken, the signs that were shown immediately against the altar. Now, we want to notice the reaction of the prophet. Okay, pay attention, because we see that he wants to know where the man from Judah went. Okay, he's being inquisitive and wondering where is this man of Judah? Okay, now this reaction, many people attribute this to the man wanting to be in the presence of a man of God or wanting to be in fellowship with a man of God. A lot of commentators, a lot of people who read this portion think, oh, okay, he wanted to meet this man. Okay. Others say that his motive was more out of envy, and this is evidenced by his actions towards the man of God. I firmly believe that these motives for meeting the man from Judah were out of envy and had malicious intent, right? And here in his reaction, it's basically as if the prophet heard what God spoke through the man of Judah, and he almost felt envy. And it's almost as if he was saying, wait a second, I'm a prophet of God, and I'm from here in Bethel. Why didn't God use me? I'm a prophet too, you know. Why is he sending a man from a rival nation? So we see that the sons, they told him everything that happened. And in verse 11, we see that they also told him what the man from Judah had spoken to the king. So this means not only did he hear what happened, but he heard details of the conversation with King Jeroboam. Okay? So he knew that the prophet from Judah had turned down the invitation from Jeroboam. And he knew the answer that he gave to Jeroboam, because he told the same thing that we just read a moment ago, right? He said, no, I cannot dine with you. I needed to return back the way I came. He gave him the same command that God had given him. He said, listen, this is why I cannot. Okay? I have to obey God. This means the old prophet knew this. Understand that. Keep this in mind. So, we see the old prophet's actions here. This shows that the old prophet's actions that he's going to take were intentional. They were calculated in order to cause this man from Judah to disobey. And as we read it, you see that they are veiled with false sincerity, kindness. Okay. Now, this reminds me of all the times we stumble. We make foolish decisions in our walks, in our lives, because it's never a coincidence that we stumbled into things, right? Remember through our teaching that I taught through James, and how every sin that we have the capacity to fall into is already in our hearts, okay? We talked about this. It's just waiting for us to fall to it. And this exact situation reminds me of that here. And honestly, the truth that no man, no woman, in and of themselves is perfect and able to stand on their own. Okay? Because Satan knows exactly what to say to make you think, I guess this time doing what I know I shouldn't, I guess this time is okay, or you might even just completely think, oh, it must be okay for me to do this now. And then you end up stumbling into that sin. That always happens because we take down those shields around our hearts. We're not paying attention. And same again, Satan knows exactly what to say. He knows exactly what we want, what our flesh wants to hear in order to get us to slip back into sin. Okay? Now, the old prophet asks that the man of Judah come and fellowship over a meal with him. And the prophet states the truth of his command when he says, I have been told by the word of the Lord. Okay, so now the man from Judah appeals to the ultimate authority when he says, no, I can't. He tells him, I cannot do this. I have been told by the word of the Lord. Now, that right there should have stopped this interaction in its tracks, especially because this old prophet claims to be a prophet of God. And so the man from Judah saying, no, God told me not to. I'm not going to do this. That should have been the end of it. And understand, this is the admittance from the prophet of Judah again, that he had this command directly from God. It was not from another person that was assuming what God was commanding to this prophet from Judah. It was directly from the mouth of God. Now, we know this is true. Even John Gill, in his commentary, he stated that the prophet from Judah was directly given a message from the Lord. And we understand it when he said, we understand that this is true because of what he said. And so this is the admittance, as John Gill says, that the prophet from Judah was persuaded from the Lord himself. And so now this prophet was obligated to regard these words from the highest of authority with great care. What God says and commands, we need to take great care to listen to and obey. Okay? Those two things must go hand in hand. Listen and obey. Now, so this means the prophet from Judah is faced with two options. Either heed the direct word from God, or heed what this senior prophet is going to say to him. And, you know, I want to take this moment here to really reflect on this. We need to test what others say against the truth that we already know. I fully expect that from every person in their life, in church, at work, all these different areas in life. We need to test what others say against the truth of God that we already know. You know, many people, they fall prey to false teachers, to false prophets, because of this issue. They don't test the truth of God that they already know against what other people are saying. You know, and just these false prophets, they know exactly how to disguise their cult or their sect, whatever it is, just enough to make it seem like what is right, like it is the truth of the gospel, right? Because they mask their deception with partial truths, enough to give it a semblance, right? And the large majority of people, guys, the large majority of people, they know just enough about God, about his word. They know just enough to recognize these semblances of Christianity. And so they are very willing to now put trust into what is being said to them. This caused a lot of people to be pulled into things like cults, and to even listening to false teachers, these teachers who tickle their ears just enough to coax them to stay into their church. And then they fall prey to all sorts of different things. A lot of times, most of the times, all of these cults, well, I think actually in every instance, these cults are made to make the leaders rich. You look at all these other cults and you see how they're formulated so that the leaders, they're guaranteed your financial obligation, right? They fall to these false teachers. They fall to these false teachings, right? And this is something that in other countries, especially like Japan, we talk about this a lot. And we explain it to people because there are sects and cults that have arisen that claim the name of Christ to attract people to trap them into these falsehoods, right? We talk about this. I'm going to share my experience because this is actually what I share with a lot of the Japanese people out here, okay? There was one such occasion where me and my wife, it was when we first got married. We were living up north in actually that direction. We were living up north in Nago, and we were helping Pastor Tim Newell with his church plant of Calvary Chapel, Nago, okay? Now, at the time, my wife was pregnant, and I remember one day I was on the way home from work, and she got a call. She said, "Hey, there's somebody here at the door." And I was like, "Oh, okay, who is it?" She, "I don't know. They want to talk." And her Japanese wasn't that great at the time, so I went. I hurried home, and I showed up, and I greeted the person at the door. Okay, this person had showed up to the door and noticed that my wife was pregnant, and they wanted to pray for her. And I said, "Okay, who do you pray to?" And the gentleman said, "Well, I pray to God." And I said, "Okay. Which God? Who are you talking about specifically?" Okay. And then he said, "Well, I pray to Jesus, but it's not through Jesus, just to God." And he held up this, it was actually a very beautiful color, almost amethyst and jade. It was this circular amulet with a gold ring in the middle. And he said, "We use this amulet to pray, because this amulet is charged by the holy power that Jesus gives to our pastor, and we can do healings, and we can do this." And he went on and on and listed a ton of stuff that they could do through this pretty piece of glass, because that's really what it was. Whether it was a precious mineral or not doesn't matter, okay? He explained that this is what they use. And he started reaching towards my wife's pregnant belly. And I stopped and I was like, "Oh, hold on." I said, "You need to first read the Bible. Before I let you pray for my wife, before I let you pray for me, I want you to," and I gave him a Japanese Bible. "I want you to read the Bible, because this is the word of God. This is Jesus talking in here." And he recognized it. He goes, "Oh yeah, my pastor reads us the Bible at church too." I said, "Good. I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to tell me where in Scripture that amulet you're holding is talked about. I want you to tell me where in Scripture it says you need this amulet to perform miracles in Jesus' name." And he said, "Okay, I can do that." So he took the Bible, he went home. 2 weeks go by, and the gentleman shows up at my house. And he has a very somber, almost serious look on his face. And I said, "Hey, you're back. Did you read the Bible?" And then very ashamedly, he looks at me and he says, my pastor says I'm not allowed to read the Bible. Only he can read the Bible." And so he gave it back to me. So my pastor told me, "I'm not allowed to read this." You know, and as he was handing it to me, I told him, I told him, "Hey, this is an immediate sign of being in a cult." I told him, "You're not following after Christ. You're following in a cult of whatever your leader started, especially because you're not allowed to question your pastor's authority and in that he demands complete obedience from you. And he's not willing to be held accountable to the Bible, which he claims to preach. He won't let you read the Bible." And I shared with this man, and I told him the truth. And he just walked away, because all he knew was this cult, and he was so deep into it, he didn't know the Scripture. He didn't know how to test the truth of God against what his pastor was saying. And his pastor was preaching falsehoods, complete falsehoods. And family, I share this with you because we talk to the people out here about it a lot. We talk about the Jehovah's Witness Church. We talk about the Mormon Church. We talk about this, the sect that this man is from. It's called the Mahikari Church. We talk about these different, the Moonies that recently were removed from Japan. And we tell them, this is not of Christ. How do you know? By testing it against the Word of God. And so for us, we need to have that habit of testing things that people say against the word of God. You know, it's good for us to come and hear the messages and hear the scripture. But I challenge you in the same way that I'm challenged by my colleagues here in Japan at the Bible College and in the church. Whatever we hear the other pastors preach, the other teachers teach, even though it sounds wonderful, we should still be testing it against the truth of God that we know so that we make sure we're not being taught falsehoods. And you should be, right? I encourage you, write stuff down, something that you're like, huh, Pastor Ebbe said something interesting. I want to look into this. Write it down. Look into it later. You know, because I'll tell you right now, I'm not perfect. I know I'm flawed, but I know that I'm doing my best to present the word of God. And if I say something that's incorrect, I expect you all to love me enough to say, hey, you said this, and that doesn't really stand up with scripture. Because I want the opportunity to correct myself. I want the opportunity to walk closer to the Lord instead of having a falsehood in my heart that I didn't realize was there. And we should lovingly be able to do this with one another. But more importantly, we have to be able to stand in and know what the Bible says. We must know the truth of God and His Word so we do not fall to the lies of Satan. We cannot test what others say against the truth of God that we know if we do not know God's truth. And it's never too late to get to know the truth of the gospel. Now we need to continue because we're going to run out of time and we have quite a few verses to get through. Let's continue because now we need to see how this old prophet deceives the man from Judah. And this is harsh. Listen to what happens. Let's read verses 18 through 21, okay? 1 Kings 13, verse 18 through 21 says, and he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, the old man from Bethel, okay? And verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which you, which the Lord the God, which the Lord your God commanded you, and we're gonna pause. We're going to pause at that point real quick and we'll get to the next part in a second. Okay? Because the important thing we want to see, this older prophet lied. If you have the New King James translation right there at the end of what is it, verse 18? Verse 18, it literally says, he lied to him. The old prophet deliberately lied to the man of Judah. Again, I truly believe that it would be wrong for us to ascribe any form of goodness or desire to want to encourage the man from Judah. We do not want to describe him as wanting to fellowship with the man of Judah for the good of the man of Judah at all, even his own good. Most likely just for his own benefit, but specifically out of envy. I firmly believe that. And now understand, the man of God said, an angel spoke to me also. We know this is a lie, but I do want you to understand that it is entirely profit for the old pro sorry, entirely profit. It is entirely possible for the old prophet to have heard from an angel. Especially since we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to write notes about this, you can. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15, we see that it shows us that Satan can take the appearance of an angel of light. It talks about Satan being able to take the appearance of an angel of light. And that verse specifically is talking about ministers, wicked ministers who put on a good appearance that will be judged by their works. Now, I say this because it is entirely possible that the older prophet from Bethel might have heard something from an angel, but it was not an angel from heaven. If he did, it was a deceiving spirit taking the form of an angel from heaven. Okay, that is a that is well within the realm of possibilities here. Okay, still, we can see that this all is done, and it seems the way that this is all done seems to be more malicious as we look at it, as we see how this old prophet catered to the flesh of the man from Judah. Okay, we know from verse 11, or was it verse 11? From, no, not verse 11, 14. Yeah, verse 14. When he went out to find the when the prophet of the man from Bethel went out to find the man of God from Judah, he found him sitting under an oak tree. Why would this man be sitting under an oak tree? Well, we know for sure he missed his last meal. He hadn't eaten anything because he could not go back to eat with Jeroboam. He had to continue his journey and he was still leaving the area. So this means that the man of God, he was taking a break under the oak tree. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And the prophet of Bethel knew this. He knew, oh, this prophet, he's going to be hungry, he's going to be thirsty, he's going to be tired. I know how to get him to follow me, to come with me. So the first thing he says to the man of God from Judah, he says, "Hey, I'm a prophet of God too. Me too, friend." And he did this in order to make the common ground in this conversation, in this dialogue with the man of Judah, and then he proceeded to deceive him into thinking that God had spoken to the man from Bethel concerning the previously given command from the Lord. The prophet from Bethel completely fabricated. Now, this was strategy being employed. Okay? It was a strategy against a tired and weary traveler who was just obeying God. And notice, this strategy that he had heard once before of come with me and eat, now he changed it so that the man of God from Judah would want to listen. And sadly, it was good enough for the man of Judah, and he went back with the old prophet. He compromised and fell to disobedience here. God did not hesitate to give his judgment against the man from Judah, as we see in verse 20 and 21. Okay? It happened right as they sat at the table while he was in the act of disobedience. God speaks through the old prophet and gives his judgment. He tells them, "You have disobeyed the word of the Lord." Okay. It wasn't that he listened to the prophet. It wasn't anything other than disobeying God. This is the reason for the judgment. Disobeying a direct order from God. It came from the Lord's mouth. Okay, he said so himself earlier in the portion. Now, Albert Barnes, the commentator Albert Barnes, he made a very strong statement. Okay, he made a very strong statement basically in his commentary, and I'm just gonna paraphrase it here because it's a very long quote. I'm gonna paraphrase it. He made a very strong statement when he said that the disobedience to direct commands of God was one that was going to be punished immediately for the prophet, because it is the same exact sin that Jeroboam and his followers were guilty of, disobeying God's command not to worship false idols. And so this man of God from Judah came and basically said, hey, you need to listen to God, get rid of these false idols, listen to God's command. And now here is the prophet doing the same thing. The man of Judah is going to receive a severe and immediate discipline or punishment for his disobedience of God's direct command, especially when he knows the truth of what God had called him to do. He knew what God said to do. And because his ear was tickled just enough, he went against what God said to do. The man of Judah is going to receive severe punishment. And so as we see this, you know, family, we need to now look at this. Okay, so what about this? For us, it means we need, it is important for us to be submitted and obedient to God. It's not a joke. It's not something that we should take for granted. Understand, just because God practices grace with you, or he withholds a punishment or judgment, or he withholds his wrath in any way, shape, or form, which he is, he's withholding his wrath until the day he comes back, right? It does not mean God is tolerating your disobedience or approving of it. We would be wrong to assume that just because God has not judged us for our hidden habitual sins, it does not mean that he's tolerating them or he approves of them. I remember Britt Merrick, the pastor from California, talking about this situation specifically in Romans, where it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more, so then should we continue to sin? And his little illustration hit perfect, because I grew up in Vegas there, and we all know, when you go to a slot machine, you put in your coins, and every time you pull, you hit the jackpot, cha-ching, you get more coins. But for us, every time we're sinning, it's cha-ching, we're storing up more wrath. You're storing up the wrath of God for yourself. Now, understand, this sort of discipline that God has been using, I've learned to employ it with my own kids when we're in public spaces. Okay, now understand, my kids have been taught and raised to have at least decent manners, and they are encouraged to use their good manners at every opportunity, especially in public. We need to be kind and use our good manners towards those around us, right? I hope you experienced that with Philip while he was there. However, there are times where my kids, they start to fall off and they forget their manners. Maybe it's out of frustration, so they ignore their manners. Or maybe it's out of laziness. Who knows? Okay? But the fact is that sometimes they start to mouth off. They become short and rude in their responses, or they just become loud and obnoxious instead of being considerate of the people around them. And you'll notice this when I'm there with you guys. You'll notice this when I'm around my kids in public. In public, I will usually not say anything, but I will start to hint to them. I will hint to them of coming consequences. And one of the main consequences that they receive is their removal of certain privileges. Privileges that they believe they get to have no matter what. privileges they don't realize that they have because me and mom love them so much, we got said privilege for them. If you don't know where I'm going with this, it's TV, video games, their board games, their fun time. They lose those privileges. And they might not experience a discipline right there in the moment. But the more they act out, the more that they are disobedient, the more wrath that they're storing up, because the longer they lose that privilege for. I started using that form of discipline because I noticed it in scripture. I was like, yeah, God's not judging us right now. That means we're storing up wrath. And one day, if we don't repent from this, all of that wrath is what we're going to reap. We don't want this. We don't want to live in disobedience to God. And then we come before God and he says, "Be gone from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Understand, we might not experience the discipline from God now, but we need to know just as surely as God sees your sin, there is wrath and punishment for unrepentance in our lives that is coming down the road. You have not been and are not getting away with anything. Guzik gave a good quote, specifically out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Write that down and read this later. Because Guzik said on this specific topic from out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "This is an example of an important principle of the way God works. We think that strict judgment should be given, should begin with the ungodly. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we see that God begins strict judgment against his own people. We will be held to higher standards. And in the beginning of James, we even talked about how scripture says, hey, don't let everybody, don't make everybody become teachers, because the punishment is greater. The consequence for not doing this well, for not doing this correctly, not well, I guess you can be a teacher but not be that great at it, as long as you're obeying the Lord, right? But if you do not do it correctly before the Lord, upright before God, there are severe consequences. This is the same principle that's being taught here. And it's one that we need to follow and live throughout our own walk. Now, we need to continue because we are going to run out of time. Let's actually read 22 through 34, all the way down to the end, because we see the judgment that God pours out. And boy, it's one that I would never wish on anyone. But it's how severe the disobedience, how grievous it was against God. So let's read it. Verses chapter 13, verse 22 through 34, it says this: "But you came and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread, drink no water, your cor drink no water, so your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him. The prophet who had brought him back, the prophet from Bethel, saddled the donkey for him. And when he was gone, when he left the house of the prophet, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city and where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the old prophet who had heard, sorry, let me read that again. Now when the old prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord.' Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey, brought it back, so that the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people over for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them. And he became one of the priests of the high places himself. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. This is a lot to take in. A lot just happened. Now first, let's look at the prophet from Judah. His end was gruesome. It was not a peaceful or a kind passing. He was attacked by a lion as he was leaving the house of the old prophet from Bethel. Immediate judgment. Similar to what we saw at the beginning of the chapter, where he proclaimed God's judgment against the altar, and it immediately split. God here in this chapter is dealing with this sin of disobedience directly, immediately, and harshly. Now, it talks quite a bit about something that's very interesting. When we read that, okay, we read this lion attacked him, it killed him, and then his body was thrown by the lion on the road, it just left there. Notice, it says in scripture, the lion killed the man of God, but did nothing to the donkey. The lion was not there hunting for food. He did not devour the man. He did not devour the donkey. The lion by nature would have not only killed the man, but would have also attacked the donkey and devoured either one of the other there and taken the other one back to feed its own, oh gosh, what's a group of lion called? A pride. It's his own pride. Right? I think somebody else said that. Thank you very much. I appreciate you. This is to show, understand, this isn't a freak accident where if it happened to us, to you in Vegas today, if you were to leave your house and be mauled by a lion, I'd say, what in the world happened? Where did that lion come from? There are no lions naturally walking around in Las Vegas unless you're up in the mountains by the mountain lions. But not in Las Vegas. Now, here in this area, there were naturally occurring lions. But the way that this happened shows that this isn't a freak accident. This is unique and that it was from God. Because notice, again, the lion only killed the man who was disobedient to God, did not harm the donkey. And then we saw in this portion that people also walked up and down the road. They saw the lion, the dead body, and the donkey, and the lion did nothing to them either. The lion was there to do what God had commanded it to do, almost exactly better than the prophet did in carrying out the command of the Lord. And so we see, after this happens, news spreads. And the body, the judgment given against the man of Judah is going to happen. His body will not enter his father's tomb. Instead, the sad truth for this prophet is his body was entombed with strangers. People he had no business being around. He would not be recognized or visited by his family down the road. That was the first judgment. This is fulfilling the prophecy that was given through the old prophet. And then next we notice, man, this prophet, boy, what a piece of work he is. Notice, when he hears and he goes and he sees the prophet, what does he say? He says, that's the prophet who disobeyed God. What do we notice about this? There was zero admittance to his fault or his part in disobeying, or excuse me, not disobeying, deceiving the prophet. He said, that's the guy who didn't listen to God. Where the truth of the scenario should have been him saying, ooh, that's the guy that I tricked. That's the guy that I lied to. This man from Bethel, what a piece of work. And then we see him trying to, my goodness, in the worst possible way, try and bring some sort of appearance of holiness on himself. He says, he has no tomb here. Give him, bring him to my tomb. We'll bury him with me. And because I too am a godly man and I can proclaim the judgments of God, I should be buried with this man of God. And we know this is the truth. He just wanted to have some sort of aspiration of godliness seen in his life at his end as well. Because he proclaims to his son, he says, surely the things that this man prophesied against Jeroboam will come true. The prophet from Bethel understood this man from Judah did speak the word of the Lord, and God was using this man from Bethel. But the old prophet wanted a piece of that glory, wanted to be seen side by side with the prophet that declared the judgment of God against Jeroboam. We now see the fruition of his ulterior motives. What I said at the beginning about this man stands true because we see his motives. And the same is true of us. Your motives, everything that is done in the dark will be brought to the light. And I've said it once, I'll say it again. You might be deceiving us, but you're not deceiving heaven, the Heavenly Father. Your works will be revealed. And so we must be repentant. And we must be seeking after the Lord. And to instead do the works of the Lord, not the works of the flesh. So that we do not suffer the shame of this embarrassment when our works are revealed. And then lastly, at the end, we notice Jeroboam. What a sad way for this to go for the northern kingdom. Now, my belief on this exact scenario, or my understanding on this exact scenario, is that Jeroboam saw and, heard what happened to the man of Judah, and most likely took that as a sign that God's judgment doesn't matter anymore. Because the man who declared it is gone, so most likely the judgment itself is also gone. That is not true. all the prophecies that were made in Scripture. We see this. Isaiah passed long before Jesus was born, and he prophesied it exactly. All these prophecies that were made, oftentimes the prophets died long before they were fulfilled. And it would be false of us to think, well, this and this is happening in the world today, so maybe God's word isn't going to come true. Boy, you could not be more wrong. And assuming that puts us in the same category here as Jeroboam, a man who we do not want to be seen in the same light as. Because what did he do? He resumed the worship of false idols in the nation. He had them set the altars back up. He assigned random, whoever wanted to be a priest for these temples, he assigned them, and he himself was a priest at these altars. Direct disobedience, deliberate disobedience against God's command. We never want to be seen in this, right? And now we need to start concluding because our time is just about up. We have to be careful to not end up like Jeroboam, because notice at the end there, family, so devastating for the northern tribe. Jeroboam's heart remained unmoved towards repentance. He continued in his sin. And so, you know, tonight we actually had two main points. The first one, we saw what the prophet from Judah had to weigh. And it was two options. It was either the command directly from the word of God, or from the mouth of the Lord, or the command of the prophet, the command of people. And family, tonight we need to be encouraged in this. We have to know the difference between God's command and people's commands. We are called to be obedient to God first. We are seeking to do what he has commanded us. And in order to do that, we must avoid giving ear to the things that would contradict the truth of God. So how do we know something contradicts the word of God? By knowing the word of God. If you do not know the word of God, you will not know what contradicts his word. You have to spend time in God's word. We have to be reading. I greatly encourage you. Nothing will ever change your walk so drastically for the better as getting up in the morning and spending some time with God. Nothing will change your life more drastically. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I am experiencing it. Everyone who has come to the Bible college has received this encouragement, and their lives have always been being changed for the better every morning, because now they have a close, active relationship with God, and they know God's command versus the things that would contradict. And their walk is blessed. Their ministries are blessed because they're hearing from God. I encourage us to do the same. If you don't have a devotion program, get on one. You know, what I do in the beginning of the new year, January, every year, I start in Genesis 1. And my goal is always to read through to the end of the Bible by the end of the year. We should be knowing God's command. And then our second thing that we talked about, the deception and disobedience. Boy, do we have to be on our guard. We have to be on our guard. Even this man who literally heard the word from the mouth of the Lord fell to disobedience. Satan is doing his best to trip up God's people to stumble into sin. He's lying to us in exactly the things he knows we are not guarding our hearts against. Understand, family, deception always precedes disobedience. We fall into disobedience and into sin when we are deceived by Satan, by our flesh, by the world. That's when we fall. And we have to be on guard against that. Family, you have to be on guard against that. We have to be helping our brothers and sisters, because we will stumble, we will fall. None of us is perfect. We have to be there alongside one another to bear each other up when somebody falls into sin. We don't shun them. We encourage them to repentance, because the point of the gospel is to be reconciled, right? The point of the gospel is to be brought closer to God, to be reconciled with God, not to be isolated because we sin, not to be exiled because of our sin, but it's said to be brought back to God. And that happens in reconciliation when we repent and we seek God for his forgiveness. That's what we do for one another as a body. So again, how do we avoid what the man of Judah fell to? After all, remember, he was hearing directly from God. He was walking in the command of God. The first thing we are to do is know God's voice well. Know it. When we know how God speaks, what he speaks to us, how he sounds, we will have no problem knowing if it is God speaking to us or not. Got to get to know his voice. And then once we know the truth from God, once we know his command and calling for us, we are to obey it. Do not let yourself be tempted and pulled away to contradictory things, especially when you know the truth. You know what you should do. Determine to obey God over man, over Satan, over your flesh. Be determined to obey God, because the tragedy of this man of God from Judah should never be an example of our lives today. We want to move away from that, us as believers. And boy, I mean, this book, in the through the study of Kings, we're going to see a lot of this kind of thing. And we're going to get a lot of examples of what not to do. We're going to get that a lot. And it's going to sound like I'm beating it into your heads and into your hearts, because it's going to repeat, but it is the truth we have to remember. If we didn't have to remember it, it wouldn't that much. It wouldn't be in scripture so much. So we're going to end in prayer and close it out here, family. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together, Lord, to hear your word. And God, I pray for your encouragement in our lives tonight. Father, if there are those of us that are struggling, if there's a sin that we have in our lives that we need to repent, God, Lord, let tonight be the night that we do that. Let us bring it before you and seek to be obedient rather than walk in disobedience, Father, because we know that that your people receive the judgment first. We receive stricter judgment first. So God, help us to pursue after you. Help us to pursue your grace, because it's there. It doesn't matter what it is, God. Your grace is there. Help us to turn to you and receive your grace. And Lord, help us to encourage one another in these things in love and walk together in love, admonishing each other, Lord, worshiping together, praying with one another, and living in your love, God, that we would be known by it. So tonight I pray that you would bless the congregation, bless my family there. Father, I pray that you would guide them, lead them by your Spirit. We surrender all of ourselves to you, and we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.